This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 26. If you're using the Bibles provided for you, it's on page 1156, 1156. And it reads, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward."
Good morning.
It is great to see you here this morning. We are thrilled that you are here. I'm thrilled to be with you. Thank the Lord for your presence, for his blessings, and this wonderful day that's ours to assemble together and praise his name. Aren't you happy about that? This morning, I'm just excited to begin the sermon. We're going to talk about three amazing people and some things that we can learn from them, strengths, accomplishments, and ultimately application. If you have your Bibles handy, we'll be looking at some Old Testament passages, New Testament passages. We'll be learning from three amazing, incredible people and gleaning some things from their lives and things we can learn. The first individual that we'll talk about is the one we just read. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11 momentarily. This man, Moses, what a powerful, wonderful example. If you have your Bibles, look at Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. What a thing to have said about you. I mean, it's not as you would write it, because then you wouldn't be what it says you are. If you wore the pen that people gave you for being humble, then they take back the pen. At least that's what I heard. A man was given a pen for being the most humble man in the world, and then he wore it. They took it back. You'll work on that one. Chapter 12, verse number 3. Bible says of Moses, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Here is an individual described and frequently said to be the meekest man in the world. What a description to have said of you, and that recorded in Scripture. What a powerful testament to the character and the life of this man Moses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5. We'll spend the rest of the time at least considering Moses here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But in chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Again, consider the power of the statement that Moses was faithful and that Moses was a servant. Three things already said about this man. He was the meekest man in the earth. He was faithful. He was a servant. Hebrews chapter 11 illustrates further about his great faith. Some of the accomplishments of Moses are also overwhelmingly impressive from a human standpoint. Here is the individual who saw the burning bush. He's the one who heard the voice of God. In fact, he spent 40 days in the mount with the Lord. He received the law, the Bible will say, written with the finger of God. He delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. He's singular in his regard and the things that he accomplished as a human being. But verse number 24, beginning in Hebrews 11, says some wonderful things of Moses' faith. It says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And so Moses refused the association with the world in that regard. Verse number 25 says, "He chose to rather suffer." He chose the spiritual. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He made a personal choice, a conscious decision, and he even counted the cost of the choice. If ever there was an individual who literally lived between two worlds, who could have had it all physically but gave it up for the Lord and his cause, it's Moses. Moses, the Bible says, chose rather to suffer affliction. Why did he do it? Verse 26. He counted, he chose, he valued the spiritual. Verse 26 says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." It goes on to say that verse 27, he forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood that destroyed the firstborn and should not touch them. Verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. He obeyed God in the Passover. He crossed the Red Sea. When we talk about a powerful example, an amazing individual, Moses certainly fits the bill. But then secondly, have your Bibles turn back to the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel is also likened unto Moses. In fact, if there were someone physically to be compared to Moses by way of accomplishments, offices held, character, disposition, and his leadership among God's people, Samuel would be that man. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and to Mizpah, judged Israel in all those places, and his return places to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Samuel is the individual that bridges for us the judges in that period and the kings. In fact, he's the last judge of Israel. Samuel held three offices. In fact, he's the only one that did, at least to my knowledge. Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and a judge. To put that in perspective, our Lord is a prophet, priest, and king. Samuel is the only individual so distinguished in his life and in his role. God was with him and he spoke God's word faithfully. Go back to chapter 3. Look at, if you will, verse number 19 to 21. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground." That is, if Samuel said it, it was true. God would follow through because God was the one speaking. None of his words fell to the ground. Verse 20 says, "All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." You get into this man's character, and like Moses, he was a meek individual. You can hear it in his concern for the nation, his care for them. You remember when they asked for a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. They said unto him, "Behold, thou art old." What a thing to say to somebody. You're old. Well, thank you for that. And how do you like my shirt and my pants, too, just since you're talking about it. "Samuel, you're old." And they said, "We don't want you anymore." Effectively, that's what they said. "You're old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us." This grieved Samuel. Verse number 6 beginning, the Bible says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them.'" And then Samuel explains to them, God giving him counsel and revelation, what kind of king they would have and how he would treat them. Some of his accomplishments, well, if you turn to chapter 10, Samuel is referred to sometimes as the anointer of the kings. He was the last judge of Israel. Being a prophet, he was the first one. He was the anointer of the kings. He anoints King Saul, chapter 10. Actually, it begins in chapter 9, but we'll notice chapter 10, verse 1. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance.'" This same Saul, in chapter 15, God told him to go destroy the Amalekites. When he refused to do it and disobeyed God, it was Samuel who went to talk to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you were to read the entire chapter, you will hear the interchange between Samuel and Saul, and Samuel pleading with him to, he should have obeyed God, but he didn't. And at the end of the chapter, you get a little more insight into Samuel, his heart, his disposition, his concern, his care. Verse 34 says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made King Saul king over Israel." Well, if you go into chapter 16, Samuel is the one who goes to the house of Jesse, and he eventually anoints David to be king. Verse 1, God comes to Samuel and said, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Well, over in verse number 11, it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he said unto Jesse, Send now and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. He went and sought him, brought him in. He was a ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel then took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." You can see again this great life that Samuel lived. What a powerful example. What great accomplishment. What an amazing life he led. And there's certainly some things for us to learn there. But then the third person, a young man. We always talk to our youth and encourage them, you can be faithful in your youth. This man was. In fact, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 16, there's a description given of him by others. Others have taken notice of this young man. And I don't doubt that it's that way for many in this building. There are many young people here that other people have noticed, and they talk about you. Young people, you should know that. Adults talk about you, usually for good. But they say things about you. That guy right there, he is going to be, that is a quality individual. That young man, they take notice of you. Same thing with young women. She is stellar. She's terrific. She is everything we wanted a young person to be. Well, that's what they say about this young man, Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek." Verse 2 says, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Young man became a companion of the apostle Paul, verse 3 says. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, took and circumcised him because of the Jews which are in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." What a powerful life for a young man to live than to be a companion, a traveling companion of the apostle Paul. It certainly wasn't an easy life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. He says that Paul does unto Timothy, "my own son in the faith." Paul treated him like a son. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." We learn throughout the epistles that he received, and talk about accomplishments. How about receiving two New Testament epistles with your name on it? First and Second Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Even as a young man, he was a faithful example. He received two epistles. He was a preacher. Paul told him to be a good minister. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." He was faithful, courageous. Chapter 1, verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This young man had to stand up for the faith. Verse number 4, "Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith." This preacher of the gospel, this young man, this companion of Paul, this son of Paul's in the faith, this minister, faithful and courageous, charged to defend it. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. He was told by the apostle Paul to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In fact, it was again a charge Paul gave him. He says, "You are going to suffer for the cause." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Three amazing individuals, powerful examples for us to emulate. But this is Mother's Day. You thought I didn't know. And I'm surprised none of y'all actually shouted out, "You know it's Mother's Day, don't you? What world you talking about three men for? Ha ha!" That's the point. Happy Mother's Day. Because when we get to the application, Moses was a man of courage and strength and faith. Moses stood in Egypt and killed an Egyptian. Moses withstood Pharaoh, defeated a king. Defeated king of Sihon, Og, and the king of Bashan. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Where did Moses get this courage? Go back up to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. When Miriam ran along the shore there, and they pulled the little baby out, she said to the daughter of Pharaoh, should I get a woman to nurse him? Yes, go get him. And the woman they got, providentially, was Moses' mother. Moses was courageous because his mother was courageous. If you're a mother this morning, you teach your children what you are. Moses' courage and faithfulness on the lap of his mother, I wonder what she talked to him about. I wonder what she shared with her son. I wonder if she ever told him, you know the king told us. But we weren't afraid of the king, Moses. And you need never be afraid of a man. Moses was all that he was because his mother was all that she was. But what of Samuel? Samuel was a man of prayer, deep respect for God and his word. In fact, when Israel asked for a king, we read it there, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The Bible says when they asked for a king, it grieved Samuel, and he prayed. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is already old at this point, and he's talking about, this is one of those addresses where you're near the end of your life, like Moses gave to Israel and Joshua gave to Israel before him. Samuel gets to that point in his life. And chapter 12 opens with these words, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto you, unto your voice, and all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. What kind of life did you live, Samuel? Verse 3. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it? And they said, thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel goes on and relate to them how they rejected him and how they rejected God and all the things that they did contrary to God. Verse number 14, he says this, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then ye shall both live, ye also and the king reigneth over you. Continue following the Lord your God. He tells them they did not do that. The people then say to Samuel, verse number 19, all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added all our sins this evil to ask for a king. Notice verse 22. Bible says there, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Where did Samuel get this kind of disposition? Go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, we meet Samuel's mother. Bible says in verse number 4, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons, her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her sore. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This woman went up to the temple year after year after year, tormented by this other woman. What did she do? Verse number 10 of chapter 1 says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hannah prayed in bitterness. Chapter 1 and verse 24, after receiving the child, it says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, 3 bullocks, 1 ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. They slew a bullock, brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by here, prayed unto the Lord for this child. I prayed. The Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed, said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn exalted in the Lord, my mouth and enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Hannah prayed in bitterness of spirit. Hannah prayed in times of joy. Hannah dedicated her son. Samuel was all that he was because his mother was all that she was. She's the one who demonstrated a spirit of faithfulness and endurance when times were hard. So did he. She did not allow her enemy to turn her unto one who did wrong. Neither did he. She prayed to God during good times and bad times. So did he. She was faithful to God, rejoiced in his word. So did he. Samuel, amazing person. All that he did, where did he get it? Samuel was all that he was because his mother was all that she was. And that brings us to Timothy. Timothy was faithful, a young man. 2 Timothy chapter 1, journeyed with Paul. Received the epistles, stood for the faith. On and on you could go. And then you read these words in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. It's interesting. Every one of these men were men who were able to cry. Every one of them had a tender heart. Every one of them was moved with compassion for others. Where'd they get it? Verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What did his mother do? Timothy's faithfulness was taught. It was taught to him because it was lived in front of him. Timothy taught God's word in part because God's word had been taught to him. Chapter 3 of this book, in verse number 15, we generally quote verse 16 and 17, but get verse 15 first. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Where'd that come from, Timothy? From a child. You've known the holy scriptures. Where'd you get it? That faith was first in your mother, your grandmother, and in your mother. I stood up this morning. I didn't even say good morning. I just jumped into the material because I knew I needed to get through that first part to get to this last part, hoping you wouldn't stone me for not saying Happy Mother's Day. But I didn't want to tell you about mothers and how great they are without telling you, at least on many occasions, what they produce. It's no accident. Moses, Samuel, and Timothy. That's not accidental. When I said three amazing people, really not even talking about them. I'm talking about Jochebed, Hannah, and Eunice. Three amazing people. Three incredible mothers who had their own faith, their own commitment to God, their own walk with God, who stood in the face of adversity and lived a faithful life. And what is very clear about it is they conveyed that to their sons. And they produced Moses and Samuel. And Timothy. It is among the greatest and most challenging, and dare I say, the most rewarding works on planet Earth. The hand that rocks the cradle, you know the rest. These amazing women produced those men. Happy Mother's Day indeed, because you have before you the opportunity to affect not simply those in your house, but consider the effect that those men they produced then had on the world. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a responsibility. Happy Mother's Day indeed. If yours have produced you and you are here, I pray you will not wait once a year to let her know how thankful, how grateful, how appreciative you are for that woman who is very likely the reason you are the person you are today. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is no greater life. There is no better way to live than to live for Jesus. There is peace of mind in it. There's a purging and a clearing of your conscience in it. There's the removal of sin in it. There is ultimately eternal life from the God of heaven, because you've come through his Son. There is no other way to the Father but Jesus. And friends, you need to obey the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to believe it. John 8:24. That belief needs to lead you to change your mind about the way you've been living your life. So far and up to this point, you've been serving sin, which leads unto death. You've been serving Satan, but you haven't been serving God. But you can repent. You can change your mind. And you can change your mind, and that'll move you to change your life. That's what godly sorrow does, 2 Corinthians 7:10. It leads to repentance, never to be regretted. Sorrow of the world works death. Confess the name of Jesus. Someone said there are no closet Christians. Listen, God wants you on his side. He wants you to declare that. Confess his name. Tell the world, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is salvation in no other name. You need to believe that. And then be immersed in water. Buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4. Galatians 3:28. Acts 2:38. Give your life. Galatians 3:27. Give your life to Jesus. Let him save you this morning. If you've never done that, you need to. If you are his child and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to your heavenly Father, you well know, and I hope you do, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2. God's arms are ever open. He would love to have you back. Make a fresh start if you need to. Don't do it for your mother. Do it for Jesus. Do it for their sins. But I know she would love nothing more than for you to be right with God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.